We want to read the Word of God this evening from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 19, and we'll read from verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 1. When the Lord thy God hath cut off the nations, whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their cities and in their houses, thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Thou shalt prepare thee a way, and divide the coasts of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither. And this is the case of the slayer which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbour ignorantly, whom he hated not in times past. As when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbour to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve, and lighteth upon his neighbour, that he die. He shall flee unto one of those cities and live. Lest the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot and overtake him, because the way is long, and slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death, inasmuch as he hated him not in time past. Wherefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt separate three cities for thee. And if the Lord thy God enlarge thy coast, as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, and give thee all the land which he promised to give unto thy fathers, if thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, and to walk ever in his ways, then shalt thou add three cities more for thee, beside these three, that innocent blood be not shed in the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. But if any man hate his neighbour, and lie in wait for him, and rise up against him, and smite him mortally that he die, and fleeth into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence, and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. If you turn, please, to Joshua chapter 20, I want to take a moment and read these nine verses of this chapter, and you'll see that they tie in with what we've already been reading in Deuteronomy chapter 19, and they give some additional information as well. Joshua chapter 20, we'll read from the opening verse. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place, that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbour unwittingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall stand in that day, he shall dwell in that day until, he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come to his own city, and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee and Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness, upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth and Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person that at unawares might flee thither and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word to all our hearts. We want tonight to consider the cities of refuge. It was the express command of the Lord, both to Moses and to Joshua, that they mark out 6 cities of refuge within the inheritance of the 12 tribes of Israel. There are 3 key passages which deal with the cities of refuge. We have read out of 2 of them tonight, Deuteronomy 19 and here in Joshua chapter 20. The other key passage is Numbers chapter 35, and we'll be making reference to that as well in the course of the evening. They're not the only places where reference is made to the cities of refuge, but they are certainly 3 main passages that deal with this topic. Now, the provision of these cities of refuge had been foretold by the Lord to Moses as early as Mount Sinai. It wasn't just something that only came up at this stage that we have been reading, either in Numbers or in Deuteronomy where we were reading, or here in Joshua. We can go right away back to when Israel were gathered at Mount Sinai, just after they had come out of the land of Egypt, and there the Lord told Moses that he was going to make this provision for them in the land of promise. The reference is Exodus chapter 21, verses 12 and 13. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death, and if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. Now that was said to Moses at Mount Sinai, Exodus 21. So back then the Lord had this in mind, and he told it initially to Moses then, and it was going to be many years before it was actually going to develop to come to the stage where these cities would be established and put in place. 40 years later, when Israel are gathered on the plains of Moab by Jordan near to Jericho, the Lord again takes up the same matter and speaks to Moses about it. And that's what we have in Numbers chapter 35, where the Lord reminds Moses of what he had said to him previously and indicates that now is the time that these matters should be addressed. Numbers 35 verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possession cities to dwell in. And then it goes on to say that out of these cities they were to choose 6 that would be cities of refuge. And when we get over to that passage where we read a little earlier, Deuteronomy chapter 19, there you have the record of Moses passing on that information to the children of Israel. Because, as we know, Moses was not going to enter into the land of promise. God had told him that because of what had happened in the wilderness with him smiting the rock the second time, he would be unable to enter into the land. And he's retelling the law. That's what the name Deuteronomy means, the second law. And he was retelling it a second time. And within that retelling of the law the second time, he makes known this commandment that they were to make provision for these 6 cities of refuge in the land of Canaan. Then 7 years later, after the initial conquest of Canaan is coming to a close, the command is reiterated to Joshua, and that's where we were reading there a moment or two ago in Joshua chapter 20. 7 years or so has passed in the initial conquest of Canaan. It isn't all conquered, and we know that there were parts of the land that were divided up that had not even yet been conquered. But now Joshua is coming to the end of his days, and he is making it known to those who are going to follow on from him. And as the land is divided up and set out among the tribes, Joshua reminds them of this command that God has given, that out of all the Levitical cities, 48 of them were given to the Levites, 6 of them were to be marked out as cities of refuge. And Joshua gives us the added detail. It's not the first place where some of these are mentioned, but it's the only place where all 6 are mentioned together. If you go down to Joshua chapter 20, verses 7 and 8, you will read there the 6 cities that were given. Kadesh in Galilee, Shechem in Mount Ephraim, Kadesh or Kirjath Arba or Hebron, as it became known in the land of Judah. And then crossing over Jordan and going up the other side, there's Bezer in the land of Reuben. There's Ramoth Gilead in the tribe of Gad. And then there's Golan up in Manasseh. I'm sure most of us are familiar with. We often hear about the Golan Heights. Some of you have been to Israel. Maybe you've been to the Golan Heights. But it's a place that is often mentioned. It's a place of contention between Israel and Syria, even to this day. But up there in Golan, there was to be a city of refuge as well, by that particular name. So these six cities were marked out. And they were particularly for the use of the manslayer. They were designed to preserve and save the life of the individual who had accidentally killed another person. That's been mentioned both in Deuteronomy 19 and also in Joshua chapter 20. The manslayer, upon realizing what he has done, unintentionally killing someone, he could immediately flee to one of these cities. And within the confines of one of these cities, the avenger of blood could not touch him. He was safe. He was under the protection of those who ruled over that city and the general law that existed in the land of Israel. It was a place of safety. It was a place of refuge. A place to hide in. A place to be safe in. Now there's much that is taught here in type and in illustration in the existence of these cities that set before us many truths about the work of redemption and salvation. And we want to consider that this evening and do so under a number of headings. First of all, I want you to consider that these cities are significant for their desirability. They're significant for their desirability. These cities, as places of refuge, were desperately needed for the manslayer. It's particularly emphasized there in Joshua chapter 20 that they were to be of no use to the willful murderer. The individual who lay in wait to kill was to be offered no safe haven under any circumstances. The murderer was to be put to death. That's particularly there emphasized in those verses that we read. It's actually Deuteronomy chapter 19 where it is particularly emphasized. Verses 12 and 13 of that passage. Where it says that then the elders of the city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. Thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel that it may go well with thee. Under no circumstances was the willful murderer to be given any safe haven. These cities of refuge were only designed for the manslayer, the person who was guilty of unintentional killing. And the murderer is always to be put to death. That's the command of God that even predates the Mosaic giving of the law at Mount Sinai, with its sentences of death. You know that the Lord set out certain sins and crimes at Mount Sinai, and he put a capital punishment upon them, in that the person who committed these things was to be put to death. But then the issue of murder even goes back beyond that. It goes back right to when Noah came out of the ark. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, you have that first command of the Lord that the murderer is to be put to death. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And that precept still continues on tonight. There's some, you see, that argue from the Bible, the Mosaic economy with its sentences of death have passed away in the New Testament with the coming of Christ and his fulfilling the law. Therefore, there's no such thing today as capital punishment. You're never to put anybody to death for the crime of murder. Well, that is not what the Bible teaches, because, as I pointed out there, this particular command of God to put the murderer to death goes right back to the days of Noah coming out of the ark. And it's true that those sentences of death that are associated with the Mosaic economy are not carried over into the Old Testament. Into the New Testament. For example, when it's not our subject tonight, but if you go to those verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul lists some of the wicked sins that were found among Corinth, some of the most immoral sins that are imaginable that were found in Corinth, well, in the Old Testament, the person guilty of that would have been put to death. But in the New Testament, it tells us that they're washed and they're redeemed and they're in church membership in Corinth. Because there was a passing away of that old Mosaic economy. But there is something that we must not put into that mix and say it has passed away when it hasn't, and that is the putting to death of the murderer. The person who willfully takes away the life of another is to have his life taken away. That's the direct command of God. And under no circumstances is it ever to be excused. The cities of refuge were never for a murderer. Paul recognizes that in the Old Testament times. He acknowledges the rightfulness of capital punishment. If you look at Acts chapter 25, verse 11, it says, "For if I be an offender and have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die." Paul says, if I have done something that makes me guilty of a capital offence, I don't resist the sentence. I don't decry it and say it doesn't stand and I have liberty to live as I please. No, Paul recognises the rightfulness of his life being taken away if he has done something worthy of death. But yet on the other hand, as I pointed out, he writes to the church at Corinth, speaking of those who had committed gross sins that in Old Testament times would have been worthy of death, and yet they're redeemed and washed and they're found among the people of God. It's important to make the distinctive. Just on that matter, I noticed this week that one of the first e-petitions that's being presented on the Downing Street website is a call for the return of capital punishment for child killers and the murderers of policemen. And I think, is it 100,000 names that are needed? I can't remember whether it's 10,000 or 100,000 names that are needed on that e-petition, and it will have to be debated in Parliament. And it's calling upon the government to bring forth legislation that will enable this law to be reenacted in our kingdom, and rightly so. The person who is engaged in willful murder, God says their life is to be taken away. And you'll notice there in Deuteronomy 19 and verse 13 where the Lord says, "Thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee." We could, as I say, we're going off a little bit on a tangent there, but we could go elsewhere in the Word of God and to notice that the blood that has been shed by a murderer defiles the land until the murderer's blood has been shed. And there the Lord is saying, if you want it to go well with you, you have to follow this law. And our nation would do well to remember that. You cannot overturn God's law and set it aside and neglect it without the consequences. And the present situation in our own nation and even in our own province would be a great deal different if God's commands were followed and the murderer was put to death as God has commanded. The cities of refuge were never to be for a murderer. They were for unintentional killing. For those who were guilty of killing by accident and not by design. If there was to be any doubt about the matter, then there was to be an inquiry into the case. That's emphasised there in Joshua chapter 20, where when the man turned up at the gate, he was to be questioned and he was to be asked. Joshua chapter 20, verse 4, "And when he that doth flee unto one of these cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them and give him a place that he may dwell among them." So it wasn't just a matter of him entering into the city and nobody ever taking any knowledge of him. There was to be an inquiry. There was to be a questioning of him. And if initially they thought this is a case of unintentional killing, we'll give him sanctuary. We'll give him safe haven. But if at some stage news comes from the place wherever he lived and the rulers of that particular place that he had been engaged in intentional murder, then they were to hand him over. So there was to be an inquiry into this matter. And all of the information that is given to us here and the words and commands that are given to us about the city of refuge emphasizes the value that God puts upon the life of the chief creature that he has created. It emphasizes the value that God has put upon the life of an individual, even where that life has been taken away unintentionally, by accident. That's not something that just can be brushed aside. That's not something that people can just go on about their life and say, well, it doesn't really matter. It does matter. And God was teaching that in Israel, the importance of the life of any one individual, of the chief creature that God had created. Those cities were to be a hiding place from the avenger of blood. You'll notice that term and name crops up a number of times in the verses that we have read. If you've Joshua 20 open before you, you'll find it there at the end of verse 3. The avenger of blood. And what an individual he was. The avenger of blood. The one who would seek, who would start out after the individual who is killed and taken away life. To avenge the blood of the individual that had been killed. That would certainly hasten someone on to the city of refuge. That would certainly make the city of refuge very desirable. A place of safety, a haven where they can resort to, where they can be safe, where the avenger of blood cannot touch them any longer. The city of refuge is desirable. Now there's a number of spiritual truths that are highlighted and illustrated there. First of all, I want you to notice that unintentional breaking of God's law is a serious thing. Is the Lord not emphasizing that truth? The unintentional breaking of God's law is a serious thing. Ignorance. The sin of ignorance is a sin nevertheless. Somebody can't plead, "Oh, I don't know. I wasn't aware that that was a breaking of God's command." That's not an excuse that stands up with God. Whether it's unintentional or not, whether it's done with knowledge or whether it's done in ignorance, it is sin nevertheless. And the Lord is teaching that to Israel, that the unintentional breaking of His law is still a serious thing. And if such provision is needed for the unintentional breakers of God's law, what kind of provision is needed for the willful breakers of God's law? And that brings this truth home to you and me tonight. Because you and I, by nature, are willful breakers of God's law. We can't plead ignorance. We can't plead ignorance. We can't say we don't know. Because man was created with the ability to know. He was created with a perfect knowledge. So he can't turn around and say now to God, "I don't know that. I didn't realize that was sin. I did it in ignorance." That's not an excuse that God will accept when men and women stand before Him. And if, as this issue about the cities of refuge emphasize the point and the lengths to which the unintentional breaking of God's law has to be dealt with in Israel, what does it say then about those who have willfully and deliberately and defiantly broken God's law and lived contrary to Him? And that's the category that every one of us by nature fall into. And if this provision was needed for an unintentional breaking of God's law, what kind of provision is needed for those who willfully break God's law? Who sin against God when they have the Word of God, who defy Him, who will not yield to Him, who will not recognize His law, who will not bow down before Him? What kind of provision is needed for them? Oh, you and I need a hiding place tonight. We need a place of safety. We need a haven to flee to. There is an avenger of blood after the sinner. That word avenger is the same word, goel, which can be translated as redeemer. In the Old Testament, the kinsman redeemer, the Boaz, who was a kinsman redeemer to Ruth, that's exactly the same word here. Because it reminds us, you see, how Jesus Christ stands with regards to all individuals. He's either their redeemer, or else He is the avenger of blood against them. But Christ is one or the other to every individual. Either He is the one who redeems the sinner and pays their debt and brings them back into union with God, reconciling them through the blood of His own sacrifice for sin, or else Jesus Christ is going to be the avenger of blood. He is the one who's going to seek justice for the law of God that is broken. And how does Jesus Christ stand tonight with regards to each one of us? Is He our redeemer or is He our avenger of blood? Is He the one who has paid the price for our sins, or is He the one who's coming after us demanding justice? And one day the avenger of blood will catch up with the sinner and they will have to give an account for what they've done with the law of God. Go for a moment to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And the closing verses of this chapter make reference to the concept of the city of refuge. We'll read from verse 17. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. "Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. And here's the bit I want you to notice. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And that little phrase, who have fled for refuge, is a reference, an indirect reference to the cities of refuge and to what every Jew, and Paul is here writing to converted Jews, what every Jew would instinctively know about. He would know the requirement that existed in Israel that when someone had unintentionally killed an individual, they were to flee immediately to the place of refuge, to one of these cities. And here Paul takes it up and applies it in the sense of the gospel. And he talks about those who have fled to Christ. And they've fled for refuge. Because they realize they're in danger. They realize they're guilty. They realize they've broken the law of God and they're under condemnation. And the avenger of blood can catch up with them at any moment and demand an exact payment. And they've fled for refuge. Let me ask you tonight, have you ever fled for refuge? Has there ever been a time when you've been awakened to flee from wrath to come? To use another scriptural phrase. Have you ever realized that? Have you ever come to that awareness and that consciousness of your sinfulness before God and you have actively fled for refuge? And you've fled to Christ and you've laid hold of the hope that is set before you. And the hope that is set before the sinner is Christ. That's what Paul has been doing there in the book of Hebrews. He spent so many chapters setting forth the superiority of Jesus Christ. That's the hope that he was setting before these Hebrew Christians. That's the hope before the sinner tonight. You need to flee to Christ. There's a desirability about the city of refuge. But secondly, I want you to consider that these cities are significant for their accessibility. For their accessibility. These six cities were strategically placed throughout the territories of the 12 tribes. There were three on each side of Jordan, spaced, evenly spaced, up and down the land. There was Kadesh and Shechem and Hebron on the western side, and then there was Bezer, Ramoth and Golan on the eastern side. And as I say, they were evenly spaced out throughout the land. In fact, that is referred to in these verses that deal with these cities, Deuteronomy 19, and it's verse 2, where it says, "Thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of thy land." They were not to be away out on a limb. It was not some token acknowledgement of what God had commanded, but these cities were marked out under the direction of the Lord, and they were to be central in the land, so that with an easy distance they were accessible to any individual. It has been said that in the land of Canaan, the cities of refuge were so arranged that a person might reach one of them within half a day of travel. They were so placed in the land of Israel, either side of the River Jordan, that within a half a day of travelling, an individual could be inside one of these cities and in the place of safety. They were near at hand. Do you know that the Bible teaches there that there was to be special preparation with regards to the roads leading to these cities of refuge? Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 3, it says, "Thou shalt prepare thee a way, and divide the coast of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit, into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither." That's emphasized as well back in Numbers chapter 35, where there had to be a preparing of the way of these cities. Verse 6, it says, "And among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levite, there shall be six cities of refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither, and to them ye shall add 42 cities." And if you follow on down through those verses, you'll discover that the Lord says the same things with regards to them, as Joshua is also emphasizing, or Moses is emphasizing in Deuteronomy chapter 19. Special preparation had to be made as to the roads leading to these six cities. Both John Gill and C.H. Spurgeon quote Jewish commentators with regards to some of the preparations that had to be made. And I'll list some of them for you. It says that these two commentators, John Gill and C.H. Spurgeon, said that the roads leading to these cities were especially attended to. In what way? Well, it says that they were especially widened. And particularly every year in the month of February, there was a command that had gone out among the rulers, the city rulers in the land of Israel, that they were to inspect these roads that were going to these cities in order to make sure that there was nothing that would hinder anyone making their way along any of these roads into the place of safety. And once every year, the roads were to be inspected. Those roads that were to be prepared at the command of God, Deuteronomy 19 verse 3, thou shalt prepare thee a way. They were not just to do it once and then forget about it and say, well, it doesn't really matter. No, they were to continually keep this matter before them, and they were to continually repair them, and they were to keep them in a condition that aided the person who was in need of safety so that they could hasten their way to a place of refuge. It says that every obstacle and every hindrance was removed. Every river was to be bridged. Every hillock was to be lowered. Every dale was to be filled up. So as much as possible, the road was to be flat and even in order to assist the individual to get to the place of refuge. Signs were erected at meeting points. When two roads met, a marker was put to mark the right way to the city of refuge. All to aid the flight of the manslayer to one of these cities, so that his life might be spared and that the avenger of blood might not overtake him and kill him. Now again, there's a setting forth of spiritual truth in that. Surely that preparation that is highlighted in the Word of God with regards to these cities of refuge is a pointer to the extensive provision that God has made for guilty sinners. Those cities are but a type and an illustration of the provision that God has made for those that are guilty and are deserving of condemnation. You see, the Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The Word of God specifically tells us that it is the desire of the Lord that they would turn and live. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Those that were wicked among the Israelites, ungodly individuals, defiers of God, it was not the Lord's will that they perish. The Lord had no pleasure in their perishing. It wasn't that somehow the Lord was going to look on and take pleasure in the fact that they were going to suffer the consequences of their sin. He says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they would live. And how manifoldly great is that provision of a hiding place for sinners. To what great lengths has heaven gone to make preparation for a perishing soul? For your perishing soul and my perishing soul. What lengths has heaven gone to make preparation? Has God not appointed his Son to be the Redeemer? Has he not commissioned him to go to the cross and to open up a way back to God from the dark paths of sin? For you and me, who are lost and undone. And whatever preparation was made for those cities of refuge in Israel, it's nothing in comparison to that which God has made for willful sinners like you and me. And how accessible that provision is tonight. Like the cities of refuge, the place and the way of safety for you and me is close at hand. The Word of God makes reference to that in two places, and I want to take a moment or two and turn you to these. First of all, if you go to Deuteronomy 30, and then we're going to go over to the New Testament where Paul quotes this chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven, that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh, unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. And Moses there was teaching the people through the Lord. But the way of obedience, the way to blessing was near at hand. In other words, they were being taught the way. As it says there in verse 14, the word is very nigh thee. It's in thy mouth and in thy heart. In other words, you've been taught it. God has revealed it to you. He has made known the way of obedience and the way of blessing. It's not something that's afar off, is the term that is used there at the end of verse 11. It's not in heaven. And you have to say, well, who's ever going to get up into heaven and bring it down to us? It's not away beyond the sea. And you're going to say, well, who's ever going to travel away there and bring it back to us? No, it's near at hand. You know it. Is that not true for you and I tonight, brought up in this land of all lands, with regards to the gospel? You can't say you don't know the way of salvation. You can't hide behind that excuse when you stand before God in an unconverted state and say, I didn't know, I never heard the gospel, because you have heard and you do know, and it has been explained to you, and you've been challenged about your need of Christ, and you've been told about these things, and it can be said of you, as was said of those Israelites, the word is nigh thee, it's in your heart. Go over to Romans chapter 10. And you'll notice that Paul makes a play on the words in Deuteronomy that we've just been reading. Romans chapter 10. And his line of argument here is that Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. He fulfills all of the requirements in order to save us, and by that he brings in an everlasting righteousness for us. But then, verse 6, Romans chapter 10, verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith that we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And there's Paul taking the same line as Moses was taking with the Israelites. Here, he's taking it to those who have heard. Gentiles who have heard the gospel preached. He says, neither can you use this excuse that you don't know and that somebody needs to go and fetch this knowledge and bring it to you. He says, the word is nigh thee. We have preached it unto you. And what is that word? He says, you've just to believe. Believe and confess. And thou shalt be saved. And how accessible tonight is the way of salvation for you. If you're in this meeting and you know not Christ, how accessible is that way of salvation? You know it. You've heard it. It's been explained to you. You've read it yourself in the Word of God that you hold in your hand. Have you ever availed of that place of safety? Have you ever availed of it? How can you stand before God when you've known about the way of salvation? When you've heard it preached and explained and applied to your heart? You know, and you've been told what you need to do in order to be saved. How can you escape? How can you stand before God? May you avail yourself of that place of safety. It's interesting to notice, with the connection to the cities of refuge, the place that the high priest and his death played. When somebody fled to one of these cities and was given admittance and given sanctuary, he could stay there until the death of the high priest. And upon the death of the high priest, he could then return to his own home. And nobody could lay a hand on him. No avenger of blood could call upon him to pay up for what he owed and the life that he had taken. And surely it's not too difficult to see the cross there. Surely it is not too difficult to see the connection with Christ. It is through his death that safety can be found. It is not just in knowing about Christ, and how many today think that they know about Christ, but they know nothing of him as the dying high priest. They know nothing of his death and his sacrifice for sin that he made at Calvary. And yet, how accessible is the gospel? For Christ has died and he has risen again. There's a way of salvation tonight. It's through the death of the great high priest. And if you go to hell, my friend, if you're unconverted in this meeting tonight, and if you go down to a lost sinner's hell, it will not be for the want of knowing. It will not be for the want of a way of salvation. For the word is nigh thee tonight. It's in your very heart. It's in your mind. You've heard the gospel. We're going to have to leave it there. There's other things I want to cover, and maybe God willing we'll come back to this next Lord's Day evening. But tonight, if you know not Christ, may you come to the great High Priest, the one who's died that you may live. And if you are those tonight who know the Lord, oh, may we rejoice in the place of safety. May we marvel at God's goodness in providing a city of refuge for an individual in Israel who unintentionally killed. Then surely we must marvel that God would ever make a provision for guilty, willful sinners like us. Does that not cause us to marvel tonight and to love Christ all the more? It certainly should. May the Lord bless His word tonight to our hearts for His name's sake.